The other one is that I forgot to tell a little story that I had for this morning. So you people are in for a little treat. A man was walking down the street and he threw some money into the cup of a blind man sitting there with the sunglasses on. And after he passed, he turned around and looked at the blind man, and the blind man had his glasses up here and he was looking in the cup. And he went back and said, "Hey, you're not blind." And he said, "Yeah, I know." He said, "I'm not even the regular blind man." He said, "I'm substituting for the regular blind man." And the guy says, "Where's the regular one?" He says, "It's his day off. He went to the movies." So there you have it. Be wary of blind men. Okay. This spring... Now that's all the special effects you're getting, folks. This spring, I went to the Iron Sharpens Iron conference in Dubuque, Iowa, and I attended a seminar, and they explained, and I thought it was very remarkable, why the millennial reign of Christ is an absolute necessity in God's plan. I would assume that most of us here are dispensationalists, and I'll explain what I mean by that. There are three lines of teaching, really. Premillennialism is what most of us are. I would assume most assemblies are like this. Premillennialists feel that the rapture will be before the millennium, and then after the rapture will be the tribulation, and after the tribulation, Christ will return and begin a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. That's what we call dispensationalism. And you might think, well, doesn't everybody believe that way? No, they sure don't. So we have also amillennialism, which basically, I don't know why I'm turning around, I have it right here. The present age is the spiritual millennium. So it's a little bit difficult to get your mind around this one. Satan is presently bound. That's really hard to get your mind around. There's no second coming of Christ and no real distinction between Israel and the church. And perhaps you've heard of covenant theology or replacement theology, meaning that the church just kind of Israel just morphs into the church. And I heard in the prison that I go to regularly, but they always let me out. There's a Reformed Bible College in there, and this is more of the Reformed theology. And I heard a prisoner sharing with others, he's a second-year student, I think, and he was taking some prophecy for Israel from the book of Jeremiah, I believe, and applying it to the church. And when he got done, I said, "That's for Israel," but that's what they learn. They learn this stuff. So you have to be kind of careful of this. Satan presently bound, that's a tough one to justify. So that's, and if somebody has if I'm not correct on this, please let me know. Do it gently, though. Postmillennialism is, I guess that's dying out. Amillennialism, I think, is becoming more and more prominent. The power of the gospel purges out evil of this present age. Well, we've got a way to go, because the power of the gospel is losing ground. I shouldn't say the power of the gospel is not losing ground, but liberalism is overtaking the world. We don't see the gospel purging evil out of the world around us, not at this time. And then once the world is purified, it flows into a 1,000-year spiritual reign of Christ. And then the second coming of Christ will end this spiritual 1,000-year reign, and judgment will be initiated. Okay, like I said, I would assume most of us here are premillennialists. The rapture is next on the list to occur, could happen at any time, which would be quickly followed by a tribulation period of 7 years. And then Christ will return with his church and set up his kingdom over the earth and reign for 1,000 years. And maybe you're thinking, how can anybody not believe in the millennium? It's pretty clear in Scripture. Well, that's kind of the way I feel, but I had a man tell me a couple years ago, Sam Hadley and I were meeting for prayer on Saturday mornings for a few weeks with a believer in the area. And he all of a sudden said, I don't see how anybody can believe in dispensationalism. And we said, oh, we don't see how anybody can't believe in it. Anyway, we parted good friends. A dispensation is the word in the Greek is oikonomia, from which we get the word economy. It literally means the administration of a household, and we have taken dispensation to mean the way that God deals with men during a specific time period. We know that God's dealings with people have been different throughout the ages from creation on. So, creation, man was created in innocence, all right? And now you can have, Booth's chart has seven dispensations, but they're not the same as the seven I have up here. Dispensations are not cut and dried. They're not listed in Scripture, but I'm suggesting this is just that the first dispensation was conscience. It was from Noah to Abraham. No. See that? I can't read in a line. I always do that with hymns, too. I sing the first line of a certain verse, and then I go to the next line. That's a different verse. Myrna gets all upset about that kind of stuff, so... And she has a very sharp right elbow that sits right about here. Okay. That's why I wear football pads to worship meeting. Okay. Conscience. Man was basically governed by his conscience. And there was an Adamic covenant that God made. And about 1,600 years lapsed between Adam and Noah. Then when Noah came, there was ordered society outside the ark and the Tower of Babel and the dispersion of people all over the earth. So there was a dispensation of government from Noah to Abraham. All right, when Abraham came on the scene, 360 years later, the covenant of promise. Whoa, my finger isn't keeping up with my talk. All right, promise Abraham to Moses, the Abrahamic covenant, if you will, and that, of course, involved the promise of Christ. The promise, yeah, of the seed of Abraham being a blessing to all people and so on. Now, from Moses, when Moses came, the law was given. So I've called it the Mosaic covenant from Moses to Christ. Now I have promise and law in purple. That's not so the ladies can read it. What do ladies do with red-letter Bibles? They read all the words of the Lord, and men don't get to read anything. Okay, strike that from the tape. Promise to Israel, really. Law given to Israel. All right, then we have the dispensation of grace, which is the dispensation in which we find ourselves today, and it is the most blessed of all dispensations because the dealings of God with mankind are the most blessed. I mean, we are the most blessed of all people. We have it better than Israel. We have a closer place with God than Israel ever will as a nation. And according to our good friend Gideon, the best that a Jew can do is to become a complete Jew, a Messianic Jew, a Christian Jew. We are closer to God than the nation of Israel, than the Jews. All right, then there will be the dispensation of tribulation, which goes from the rapture to the second coming, followed by the millennium from the second coming to the great white throne judgment. And then, of course, the eternal state, which will be perfection for... the earth will be recreated. It'll be it will be a state of perfection again. So these are just one idea of dispensations. All right. I want to look at God's purposes for man and see how eventually it all feeds into the Lord Jesus Christ. So I've done something I rarely do, and that is put scriptures up on the board, because normally I like to turn to it, but I'm going to be reading a lot of scriptures tonight. So, in Psalm 8, which I believe is a Psalm of David. Let me check that out. Psalm 8. We have these verses, which are quoted again in Hebrews 2, Psalm of David. It says in verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Here we see that God is portrayed as the God of creation. And we see, and if you've ever studied the stars, it's astounding. And every time you study them, it's even more astounding because more are being discovered practically every year. Louis Giglio, or however you want to pronounce it, has a very interesting talk that he was designed for young people. But it's about the universe and how vast and immense it is. It will it amazes you every time you think about it. So he says, when you consider the universe, what is man? Man's pretty tiny, pretty small, pretty insignificant. But even as insignificant as he is, God has taken notice of him because God has made him differently. You made him a little lower than the angels. Actually, the word there is Elohim. You gave him a lower life form than angels because angels are spirits. They're not bound by bodies. We are. And you have crowned him with glory and honor, and you have given him dominion. God gave the ruling of the earth and his creation, if you will, to mankind. It mentions beasts, land beasts, air beasts, and water beasts. He gave it all to man. That was God's intention. Well, now if we turn back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, we read the account of the creation. God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. There we see again, sea, air, and land. So God made man with the purpose in mind that man would represent him on the earth, and man would have authority over the earth. Now you say, well, you know, what about these big animals, the dinosaurs and so on, other big whales and so on? Can man ever get domination over them? Well, man pretty much has domination over the animal kingdom because of the intelligence that God has given us. We have been able to control the animal kingdom to a large degree. However, it's not in the way that God intended it. God intended man to represent him, and in that respect, he gave authority to man over the earth. Well, something happened. We read in Genesis chapter 3, after man sinned, and we read in 1 Timothy that Eve was deceived, but Adam was not. Adam sinned willfully. And we have to admit that usually when we sin, we do it purposely. So, the Lord God said, behold, a man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. All right, at this point, it appears that man had lost the authority to rule because he lost the perfection in which God had created him. And so God put him out of the garden, and man was no longer qualified to rule over the earth. Now, like I said before, mankind still has dominion over the earth to a large degree, but not in the way that God intended for him to have it. So now man was disqualified. Okay. However, we find in 2 Samuel 7 that God is talking to David, and he said, "Your son, he, Solomon, shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." Do we see the throne of David established nowadays? Not really. That was discontinued, I think, 14 generations after David. Anyway, God gave the kingdom to David, and then he, before David died, he promised him that your throne will last forever. But we don't see that now. What went wrong? Well, a lot went wrong. But when things go wrong, is God stymied? Is he restricted? Is he bound? Does he say, "Oh, shucks, didn't happen"? No, God never says that. And so God's purposes will be established. However, he has told Israel, particularly David, that there will be an eternal, that there will be a throne forever, and that one of David's descendants will reign on it. Okay. Now in Romans 8, we have some very interesting verses. Romans chapter 8. And it says here, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves," I'm reading out of a different translation, so, "we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." Okay, what do we have here? We find here that all of creation is eagerly waiting for its redemption, for the revealing of the sons of God. Well, who are the sons of God? I don't think he's talking about the same sons of God that we have in Job 1. I think what he's talking about is us as the sons of God. We are the children of God. We are sons of God and we are children of God, both. How was the creation subjected to futility? It was subjected to futility after the sin, because sin brought a curse. And it says here, it was subject, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. God subjected creation to futility because of the sin of man. And he cursed the ground, and then he cursed Cain, and so on. So God kind of sidelined his purposes for man as soon as sin came in and hijacked his plan, if you will. Now, he subjected it in hope. And the hope is that it will be delivered from its bondage to corruption. Would you say this earth is subject to bondage? I mean, that it's in bondage to corruption? I would. Everything that we see, every material item is running down. The second law of thermodynamics says that all systems tend towards zero, which means everything that we know that's material is running out, running down, deteriorating. Which is why the theory of evolution makes absolutely no sense, because it refutes one of the major foundational truths of science. Evolution claims that things progressed positively, which doesn't happen. So, we are subject to corruption, but the creation is waiting and longing to be delivered from this downward course into corruption. And it's waiting to be translated or delivered into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Notice when God is mentioned, it's always something glorious. There's liberty mentioned. We're talking about delivering from bondage into liberty. We're talking about corruption, and we're talking about God, liberty of God. So it's obviously an upward trend. Well, how's he going to do that? Well, we'll look at that in a few minutes. It says here, we know the whole creation groans and labors with pains together until now. It's awaiting this deliverance, this redemption from its bondage to corruption. Ladies, what do we know about labor pains? Once they start, they finish, right? There's never been a woman that said, you know, this is hard work. I'm going to take a week off, and then I'll resume where I left off. A lot of women probably wish they could, or even drop the whole matter. But once labor starts, it goes to completion. And so, we see here that this is going to happen, because it's likened to labor pains, which get very intense, they tell me, and yet they do come to fruition. They finish, they end, and the goal is achieved. So we can see from this very word picture that the groaning of the creation to be for its redemption is something that will be accomplished. Man cannot stop it. God will not stop it. It will take place. And then it says in verse 23 also that we have the first fruits of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit was given to us first. Having been born again, we were given the Holy Spirit. And so we have the Holy Spirit, and we also groan. Every once in a while I groan too. Well, I have to say that the chair I use at your house makes more noise than my back. That squeaky one in the basement. That office chair, desk chair. You need to oil that. And so, we groan. We look forward to something better. And the older we get, the more we look forward to it, because we're wearing out. Our bodies are wearing out. And so we're eagerly awaiting the adoption or the redemption of our body. And the redemption of our body, I believe, is at the rapture, when we will be taken out of this scene of corruption. We've already experienced the new birth. So we have the new creation begun within us. The rapture, our bodies will be created new, and then we'll be completely new, inside and out. Inside, we've been made new already. Outside is still coming. Okay. So we know this is going to happen. How is it going to happen? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks here about, that's the resurrection chapter, and it talks about Christ being resurrected. First of all, if there is no resurrection, then we're in bad shape. I mean, we're believing in something that isn't true, and our faith is meaningless, and our sins are still unforgiven, and all of those things. But in verse 24, after it talks about, but Christ has risen from the dead, and he is the first fruits of those who have been raised up, and we follow him, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. That's God. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Here it is telling us that Christ must reign, and he will reign until he has put all rule and authority under, put an end to all rule and authority and power, and he will take all the power. All his enemies will be put under his feet. He will totally subdue the earth. He, as a man, will reign over the earth. And you see where this is going? God created man with the intention that man would rule over the earth. And finally, a man has arrived who will indeed rule over the earth. And it is a man, Christ Jesus. So God has accomplished his goals for mankind in a man, his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And then Christ will hand the kingdom back to the Father, and so that God will be over all. God may be all in all. Obviously, it says tells us here that God is not under the rule of Christ, because Christ is subject to God. But God, Christ will turn all things over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ will turn all things over to the Father, and God will be again all in all. God is the source of all things. God is the end of all things. All things come from God. All things go back to God. That is some things that we find in Scripture about God. In this chapter here, it goes on to mention 1 Corinthians 15. It says here, it talks about the last Adam. And Adam is... the beginning of a new order. I always get these mixed up. Beginning of a new race. There will not be another race. Adam started the human race. Christ started the new race of those who would believe, of the born again people. And it says here the first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. Okay. Here he's called the second man, the last Adam and the second man, the beginning of a new order, which means there will be many more men to follow. There will be no more Adams, no more beginnings of a new race, but there will be many more men to follow. He is the second man. He's from heaven. And then we read here, as is the earthy, so are those who are earthy, and as is heavenly, so are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Now keep that in mind. He's talking about bearing the image. As people, we all bear the image of our parents and our grandparents, all the way back to Adam and Eve. We look like them. We act like them. We have the same capabilities they have, etc. And now, as heavenly, we are bearing the image of the heavenly. And that is a process, is it not? We are being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a beautiful thing. All right, we're going to look next at Hebrews chapter 2, where Psalm 8 is quoted. And it says here in verse 5, he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now, so when God created Adam, he put everything under his authority, under his control. Adam was created, as we read, a little bit lower than the angels, a lower life form. He was, he's subject to a body. And he also has something the angels don't have, and that's the ability to think for himself and make decisions for himself and choose whether or not to follow God. And yes, I know several, part of the angelic host fell, but that was a one-time rebellion, if you will, and basically angels are pretty much locked in. Those that are good angels are always good. Those that are bad angels, they don't sin the way humans do. That's my point. And so man was given the authority because God so wanted man to represent him on the earth. All right. But we do not, now we do not yet see all things put under him. Man has lost control of the earth. And maybe that has something to do with the natural disasters we're seeing today. I mean, would man have been given authority over some of those other parts of creation? I'm not sure. But we do see that not all things are put under him, but verse 9 is such a wonderful verse, but we see Jesus. We don't see creation under man the way God intended it, but we see Jesus. All right, what's Jesus? He's in the wings waiting to come out. Who was made a little lower than the angels? Jesus was given a body. He was given a life form, if you will, lower than the angels, than the angelic beings. And he was, he came into this form where we are, into the form of humanity. Crowned with glory and honor for the suffering of death. Because of his suffering, the suffering of death that he experienced, he has been crowned with glory and honor. What do we read in Philippians 2? I just want to turn to these verses. They're not on the agenda, but Philippians chapter 2, those wonderful verses, it says, have this, verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. So he took on a lower life form. And emptied himself, or set aside his privileges, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Do we have any idea what a step of humility and a downward step that was for the Son of God, who was everywhere, all the time, doing everything with the Father, suddenly locked into a body with limitations? Because we know he got tired, we know he got hungry, we know he took naps on the boat. That's what I like, he took a nap on the boat. And so he was given a body a lower than the angels, but he was, being found appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And what happened? For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So part of his acquired glory is because of his work on the cross. He had inherent glory as Son of God. He had acquired glory by his virtue of his work. He's crowned with glory and honor, so that by God's grace he can taste death for every one of us. Isn't that a wonderful concept? He was able to taste death for me and for you. Okay, so the barrier that cropped up in Genesis 3, which was sin, which was disobedience, has been removed in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation 20, verses 2 to 7, that's six verses, you will find the words 1,000 years in every one of those six verses. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit. That's an angel that's doing this. Lest you ever get the idea that no angel can compete with Satan. Angels can do whatever God wants them to do, and this angel is binding Satan. Cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more until 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. First resurrection, referring to verse 4. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. And we know what he's going to do. He's going to deceive the nations, and then he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. It's pretty clear to me that God is talking about 1,000 years here, because he mentions it 6 times in a row in six consecutive verses. And the beautiful thing that I see here is that man will finally reign as God decreed in Genesis chapter 1. Who's the man going to be? It's going to be Jesus Christ. But who is going to be with him? It's going to be us. We are going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That says that here. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. When he comes to reign, he's going to be bringing the heavenly company, and that includes all those who have been raptured up. It includes the entire church, and it even includes, apparently, those who had been martyred during the tribulation period. They will reign with him for 1,000 years. So God's final goal will be achieved. It'll be achieved in Jesus Christ, but not alone. We will reign with him. So finally, man will have authority over the earth. So in Psalms 8, we have God's purpose, and that is for man to rule the earth. In Genesis 1, we have God's image. Man has made it in God's image and given the authority to rule, but he lost that authority. He was disqualified to rule, and the earth was corrupted and in bondage to corruption, if you will, because of sin. To Israel, to David in particular, he promised an everlasting throne. What happened to that? Well, we don't see it right now. In Romans, we found out that the creation is groaning for redemption, but he likens it to labor pains, which means it will happen. It will come. The groaning someday will cease. The objective will be achieved. In 1 Corinthians 15, we saw that the second man, the man of heaven, the man from heaven, who had his roots in heaven, but also the man, the son of man, if you will, is going to reign, and it says he must reign until all the authorities that enemies have put under his feet. In Hebrews 2, we find that because of his suffering and death, he was qualified to reign. And like I said, the barrier was removed. Adam's disobedience was superseded by the obedience of Christ. And we have a wonderful dissertation on that in Romans 5, I believe. Through one man's disobedience, a sin came into the world, and we all became subject to death. Through one man's obedience, we've all been delivered from that. And then Revelation 20, the 1,000-year reign, Genesis 1, will be fulfilled. God's plans and purposes will be carried out in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone, but we are going to be with him. Well, what is God's purpose for us at this time? Are we supposed to, the world always has these doom is coming, get ready for nuclear attacks, get ready for worldwide droughts, get ready for the power grid to go out. And some of that may make good sense, because my wife's family in Puerto Rico has been without power ever since the Maria came through. But we have another purpose that God has for us, and that is in Romans 8, verse 29, I believe it is, that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Predestination means a destiny has been picked out for us. And it says, those he foreknew, he predestined. So those whom he foreknew, those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, he has a destiny for each one of us. And that destiny is to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that happens right here and right now. That's where the process takes place. God is working in each one of us, and he wants us to be just like his beloved Son. I was going to say his favorite son, but it's more than that. It's his beloved son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to challenge ourselves, don't we? Yes, this is good. Christ will rule. We will reign with him. But what do we do now to prepare for that? We want to be as much like Christ as we can be. My father used to say, our capacity for eternity is developed in this life. Everybody will be completely happy, but some people's completeness will be greater than other people's completeness, if you know what I mean. So, if we are conformed to the image of Christ, we are going to be productive, victorious Christians, as Christ was in this world, living for God. We're not going to make it a point to make big things in this world. Jesus didn't. And I'm not talking to saying that we can't be comfortable. I think God wants us, God has allowed us to be comfortable. But we don't want to be so comfortable that we fit in with the world. We want to be different from them. So part of God's purpose for us at this time is to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I read those verses in 1 Corinthians 15 that we will bear the image of the heavenly. I've been impressed with some testimonies I've heard of people that have come to Christ through the example, through the lives of believers who live different lives in this world. Not flamboyant lives, but real lives. And people can see that. And they will sometimes say, I want what you have. And so they can lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ because he alone has purpose for life. This one prisoner I was mentioning this morning, after several years in prison, he's been in prison 34 years now. He's 53 years old. Went in at 19. He had like 11 charges of aggravated violence or something the first several years of it. Finally, he said, this isn't going anywhere. He's going to try religion. So he tried Islam. Well, obviously, that didn't work because they cannot offer anything. And then he tried Christianity. He was saved, and his life was totally changed, turned around. And that's what, and he is an example of being a man being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He exudes joy. He's, humanly speaking, he'll never get out, never be a free man on this earth. But he is working for the Lord right where he is. And he has a very godly attitude, a very godly perspective. That's what God is trying to work in all of us. And sometimes the world we live in is a great big distraction, is it not? So, might we be encouraged with these things? God's purposes, don't ever doubt God's purposes. They will take place. They will be accomplished. They will be fulfilled. And they will. Christ is the basis of the fulfillment of all God's plans and purposes. And together, they will achieve what they want to do. If Christ does not reign for 1,000 years, a literal 1,000 years, then it seems as if God's purposes in Genesis 1 have not been achieved. He had to scrap that idea. He said, well, I was going to make man authority over the earth, but you know, man didn't really live up to it, so we'll go with plan B. God doesn't do that. God can make plan A work just fine, and it will be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement we have from it. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who is gloriously presented in your word and who gloriously presented you, Father, to mankind. We thank you that your plans and purposes will indeed be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And although this may seem like a minor detail, yet it is not, because you will glorify him who has so wonderfully glorified you. He will continue to glorify you as he reigns over all authority and power and brings everything into subjection to himself. And Father, we know he will reign in righteousness and justice, and this will be a first for mankind. And finally, there is a man who is capable and qualified to live and rule as you decreed for man to do back at the time of creation. We rejoice in your plans and purposes, Father. We are so thankful that we're part of your plan and purpose and that we have a part in them. And so we pray that we might each be up to the task and be willing to be involved and to be conformed, really, to the image of the Lord Jesus, that we might represent you just as Christ did, and we might represent him in this world, this dark world. We might be lights in the darkness. Father, we pray for strength and help and guidance, and we thank you so much for all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his precious name. Amen.